You're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of Genesis. We want to begin reading at the 11th verse. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're looking to you just now to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We know that if we're ever going to understand eternal truth, it must be revealed to our hearts. But we thank you for God the Holy Spirit, who has been sent into this world to lead us and guide us into all truth. To take the things of Christ and show them to us, to make us aware of something of the truth of thy word that's able to transform the hearts and lives of men and women. We're praying especially that you'll move in power tonight, that the word that we see might be that which would change us. We know that it's so easy to come together because it's the thing to do. Because at a certain time, on a certain day, we go to a certain place. But we know that unless we come with open hearts, ready to be taught of thee, ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ here in the pages of the Word, we know that our gathering will be in vain. So we're trusting tonight that by thy grace that your Word will be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, to point us first of all to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then as the one who should be our companion every day as we seek to walk in the midst of this sin-darkened world. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. For the past two Wednesday nights, we've begun a series of messages on Bible symbolism. In the first of these messages, in the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, we took a look at the variety of symbols. We saw, using that story as a text, 14 different symbols, 14 different symbols of all types in that one story that God uses to reveal to us the message that he has for the heart. Last week we took a little different approach to symbolism. We studied symbols in the universe. We saw how the universe itself is a symbol of God. It's a vast, unsearchable trinity in unity. It presents to us a very clear picture of God and his nature. Then we looked at the stars, we looked at the earth, we looked at the moon. We saw how they're symbols of the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. It's a very consistent symbolism from beginning here in Genesis right through the book of the Revelation. Then we saw how the sun is a picture of the Lord Jesus. "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in his wings." But our message tonight is a still different approach. I'm calling it the complexity of symbols. As you might imagine, it's going to be rather difficult to preach a message on complexity that's not complex. It's going to take a little time, a little bit of thinking. We try to do this type of thing on Wednesday night because it is a Bible study. We can get into some far more complicated subjects than we can in other messages. Now, you really have only two alternatives tonight. One is to take a nap, which will be all right as long as you don't snore out loud and wake up other people. Second alternative is to do some hard work. Because we have a great many passages that we want to consider, we want to turn from Scripture to Scripture and see something of how God uses these symbols here in the pages of His Word. Now, for a study of the complexity of symbols, I've chosen only one. And I think you'll be amazed, and as you will if you don't decide to take a nap, at the far-reaching implications of this one symbol here in the pages of the Bible. We're going to talk about trees. We read about them here in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. There you have the first mention of the word tree in the Bible. We see it again in verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." I believe we could spend several months studying the subject of trees in the Bible without any difficulty at all. But what I'm going to do is to attempt to put several months of study into one message. I'm going to do that so that you'll get an overview of just how deep the symbols of the Bible can take you. Trees, like some of the other subjects that we've noted, point to numerous topics. We saw how wine has six different connotations in the Word of God as a symbol. It's a symbol of the wrath of God. It's a symbol of the philosophy of Satan. It's a symbol of the joy of salvation, and so forth. So when we begin to talk about trees, we're going to try to bring it down, first of all, to some basic ideas, and then spread it out a little bit so you can see how the details go as far as the teaching of the Bible is concerned. The word tree is found over 350 times in the Bible. It's found, of course, from Genesis to Revelation. Not only is it found 350 times by name, there are several hundred other times when it's not mentioned by name, when the word tree is not used, but obviously trees are in view. And if that tells us nothing else, it tells us something about the importance of trees to God in Bible symbolism. We've seen many times that the Bible is a condensation of truth. The Apostle John said that the whole world would not contain the books that should be written just to tell about the earthly events in the life of the Lord Jesus. So what we have is one small book with a great deal of truth condensed down into what God considers to be important. And when God talks about something several hundred times, that's an indication of how important he considers it to be. We find that there are approximately 30 different kinds of trees mentioned in the Bible. So not only do we have the overall symbolism of trees in general, we have 30 different kinds of trees, and each one of them symbolizes something. You'll be happy to know at the beginning that I don't understand the specific meaning of all 30, so we probably won't try to study all 30 tonight. But here, as I say, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we find the first mention. And remember the title of this message, The Complexity of Symbols. In this case, the tree, as we see it here, is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? The tree is a symbol of the Lord Jesus. But we see the complexity of it when we note the context here. It's right in the midst of the creation account. Now, last week I mentioned to you that the creation account is the typology of how we become a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God could have spoken a word and created everything instantly. Man on the earth, animals moving around, trees growing, everything in place and in action. But he didn't choose to create like that. He chose to do it over a period of days, one step at a time. And he did that to demonstrate very graphically in symbolic language and by symbolic events how we become a new creation in the Lord Jesus and what happens to us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And so within the creation story are these symbols that explain to us what it's like to be a new creation in Christ. Among these are the ones that we find in our text tonight. We read in verse 11 about grass. We read about the herb. And we read about the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. So there we find three things mentioned in the text. We find grass, we find the herb, and we find the tree. Grass is a symbol of human nature. The Apostle Peter said, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of the field. Herbs are a symbol of human experience. The tree, whose seed is in itself, as I say, is a symbol of the Lord Jesus. So we find all three of these here because we find all three of them in the believer after he becomes a new creation. We find our personal nature. We find our personal experience. And we find our personal Savior, every one of them, in those who become a new creation in Christ. So the first point we want to establish, and the most significant, is the tree as a symbol of the Lord. I remember that we saw in an earlier message that you learn to define symbols, according to the Bible, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, comparing Scripture with Scripture. You see how God uses it here and compare it with how he uses it there, and compare it with how he uses it in another place, and if you compare all the places, then you have a very clear indication of the meaning of that symbol in the Word of God. And when I think of a fruitful tree, that's what we read about in our text tonight, the first passage that comes to mind is Psalm 1. Let's turn there for a moment. The first Psalm, and reading the first verse. Psalm 1, reading verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Of course, we know that the Bible is literally true. When we're talking about what the Bible symbolizes, we're talking only about a very secondary aspect of Bible study, and yet one that is indeed edifying, very instructive as we compare Scripture with Scripture. But this is a good example of why we must take the Bible literally in order to understand it. Because there is only one blessed man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who ever walked not in the counsel of the ungodly in the absolute sense of that term. The only one who never stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of the scornful. He's the only one whose delight was in the law of Jehovah, one who meditated in that law day and night. And he is like a tree. A tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Lord Jesus Christ has never done anything that didn't prosper. And he's the blessed man of Psalm 1. So here we see the fruitful tree of Genesis 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But also we saw that it was a seed-bearing tree. Let's turn for a moment to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now this is a very important portion of Scripture because it explains a great deal of the symbolism of the Old Testament. Not talking about trees now, but talking about seed. And yet the connection is the fact that we're told there in Genesis 1 that we have set before us a tree, a fruitful tree, but it's also a tree whose seed is in itself. A seed, again, as I say, is a symbol all its own. And this is part of the complexity of Bible symbols. You try to study one and you run into another one and you have to figure out what that means. And then you meet another one and you have to figure out what that means, because they're all tied together. Seed in the Bible pictures several things. Sometimes it speaks of the life factor in men and women. Sometimes it speaks of children, as it does here, now to Abraham and to his seed, his children, were the promises made. Sometimes it speaks of the seed of plants and animals. And of course it speaks of the seed of trees. A seed is a mystery. There in front of a person's eyes is lying a seemingly dead shell with the mystery of life in it. Science can't explain it. They can't tell a living seed from a dead seed except by planting it. Seed is a mystery. A seemingly dead shell with life in it. And the Lord Jesus was like that. He was a seemingly dead shell with the mystery of life in him. He died on the cross. He was buried just like a seed being planted into the ground. But the mystery of life is in him. He's alive forevermore. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We can see the fruit that's been produced from that seed, much of it here tonight. People who are a result of that seed being planted, because there was reproduction, and then there was more reproduction, and then there was more reproduction. Until tonight, we see many of the Lord's people here who've been born in the family of God. Not only that, we're told in Matthew and Mark that the seed is the Word of God. It's another symbol. And the Lord Jesus had this life-producing seed in Himself because He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Himself. So the fruitful tree, whose seed is in itself in Genesis 1 and Psalm 1, many other places, are a symbol of the Lord Jesus. All right, but the second thing that we want to notice is that seed is a symbol of mankind in general. We'll see that if you'll turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew. Tree is a symbol of all mankind. While you're turning, I'll remind you that the Lord Jesus touched the eyes of a blind man one time. He said, "I see men as trees walking." That's how He saw the human race as He looked around Him. The very same view that we'll notice here. But we'll notice here that when we see all men clearly, we find that they divide quite naturally into two classes of trees. They're mentioned in this passage by the Lord Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, the Lord was talking about an analysis of men in general. He was making this distinction, this division. He likened them to two kinds of trees: a good tree that cannot produce corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree that is continually bringing forth this evil fruit. Now, this is something that you notice woven into the fabric of all this other symbolism connected with trees. You'll note this factor many times as you study them, this dualism, this comparative idea that is to be found. But while we're on the subject here of trees as a symbol of all mankind, I want you to notice something that I believe is very interesting. In Revelation chapter 8, I want you to see how highly God values His symbolism. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." Now, there you have proof of how God values symbols. Is in the tribulation period, He's about to judge mankind, the great judgment of this dispensation. But first, we see that he pours out his judgment upon the symbols of mankind. The symbols are going to be judged right along with the reality. You see, this is not just futility on the part of God. He's not simply lashing out in anger unnecessarily at planet Earth. I mean, we'd think it was a little strange if we got angry and we went outside and kicked a tree. But God doesn't do things foolishly. He does them with exactness, with perfection that's beyond our imagination. And he will judge the symbols, as we see it there. A third part of the trees being burnt up, and all the grass. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." God says, don't touch the symbols. Don't hurt the trees. Don't even let the wind blow on them until the good trees, the 144,000 witnesses, have been separated from the corrupt trees. He's that exact in everything he does. All right, so we've seen, first of all, that the tree in the Bible is a symbol of the Lord Jesus. It's also a symbol of mankind, divided into these two classifications: good trees, those who are saved; corrupt trees, those who are not. But we find also that trees in the Bible symbolize world rulers. Let's turn, if you will, to the fourth chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, reading at verse 9. All right, the context here is that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. A story I'm sure is familiar to most of you. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. He's called his wise men in Babylon and asked them to interpret it. They can't do it. He inquires for somebody to tell him what the dream means. And they finally call on Daniel. Daniel, who has been named Belteshazzar, had his name changed in accordance with the pagan gods of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 9, "O Belteshazzar," speaking to Daniel, "master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew, and it was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let this man be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubling. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So there you see the tree as a symbol of a world ruler. In this case, a symbol of this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we've talked about trees in general. A tree is a picture of the Lord Jesus, as a picture of mankind, good and corrupt. A tree is a picture of world rulers. In all these cases, the symbol has been a tree. But beyond that, as I mentioned at the beginning, there are great multitudes of references where specific trees are in view, a certain kind of tree. And every single one of these certain kinds has a symbolism all its own. One example would be the palm tree. Over 30 mentions of that type of tree in the Bible, 30 times the palm mentioned specifically. We'll see something about it if you'll look at Psalm 92. The 92nd Psalm. Psalm 92, reading verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, in our studies in the book of Proverbs on Sunday night, we've seen so many times who the righteous are. The only way any man can become righteous is for God to make him righteous. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And until we receive the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus, until we're clothed with his righteousness, we have none. So obviously those who are in view here are the saved. Those who have been made righteous by this work of grace wrought in the heart by the saving power of the Lord Jesus. And we're told that the righteous, the saved, shall flourish like a palm tree. Now we could go through these trees and spend a great deal more time talking about the complexity of symbols, learning about the characteristic of individual trees, how palms stand in storms so much better than other trees, that type of thing. Because there's a great deal of study, as I say, to be done about each one. But let's look, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Because instead of trying to get down and get bogged down in details, we want to just cover the high points of these things, try to give you some things to think about on your own when it comes to the studying. Reading in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And the third verse. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees. Now this is something you'll find mentioned a couple of times here in the Bible. Our being told about Jericho being the city of palm trees. And I want to point this out to you because that brings us back to the city of Jericho that we studied in our first message on Bible symbolism. We saw how cities are a symbol. And basically they have three possibilities. The context determines which is which when it comes to symbolism. We know that a city is a dwelling place for a certain group of people. And while we think in terms of cities like Raleigh or Atlanta or Charlotte, God thinks in far bigger terms than that. He mentions, for example, the city of God. He's talking about heaven. We read of the city of the world, our present existence, this place in which we're flying through space. We see the symbolism of the city of the lost, as we saw it in our first message. That's where a certain group of people are going to be dwelling forever. The lake of fire. Certain groups live in each place, the city of God, the city of the world, the city of the lost. All right, but when we studied the city of Jerusalem, we saw how it pictures two of these. Just depends on the context. For example, there is Jerusalem, which is above, spoken of in the Bible. Talking about heavenly Jerusalem. The place where the Lord Jesus and His people are going to dwell forever. But then there's the Jerusalem of this world. It's been corrupted by sin. And of course, when we look at the context, we can see that when the Lord speaks and He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, is not symbolizing heaven, the city of God. Now Jericho is like that. In the story of the Good Samaritan, we saw that it pictures the city of the lost. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This man was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked. He fell among thieves. And he was left wounded and half dead. He was in between the two places. Because that's a picture of mankind going from the city of God to the city of the curse. And except along the way he meet the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus, there'll be no salvation. But it's also true that the city of the world, our present existence, is under the curse. This means that when someone living in this world is living in this world as we are tonight, they're living in a giant city. A city under the curse of God, just like Jericho. And unless they're saved from sin before they leave this world, they go to another giant city, which is called the Lake of Fire, a place which is under the curse of God permanently. So Jericho is a symbol of both the world under the curse and hell under the curse, depending on the context. To illustrate this, a few pages over in the 6th chapter of Joshua, we have a very familiar story. It's about the first war. The first war that took place when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness into the promised land. Jericho there in Joshua 6 is obviously a picture of this world under the curse. And it's like that because if a wilderness Christian is to get right with God and enjoy Christian living, he first must defeat the world. He must get a personal victory over worldliness to be a promised land Christian. Jericho here is symbolizing the city of the world, and it's called the city of palm trees. Now, why would Jericho be the city of the curse and the city of palm trees at the same time? Why would it picture this world and the place of believers at the same time? It's like that because we're here in this world to do something for the Lord Jesus. We have an interest in this world because we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Here in this place in which we're living, there is a purpose to be accomplished, that we might stand just like the palm trees there in the desert in days of old. Turn to Exodus chapter 15 and you'll see that. The 15th chapter of Exodus. And the 27th verse, Exodus 15:27. And they, speaking of the children of Israel, came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, water a symbol of the word of God, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, this is very important symbolism. Here are the Israelites. They're coming out of Egypt. They're coming out being delivered from bondage by the blood of the Lamb. And just a few days out of Egypt, they come to Elim. And they find water. They find rest where 70 palm trees are growing together. This is a symbol of the local church. We're living in the Jericho of this world, a city under the curse of God, but it's also a city of palm trees. It's a place where believers live. And here and there all over the world, if you look carefully, you'll find some palm trees growing together beside the waters of the Word of God. And it's the ideal place, by the way, for people to go a few days after they come out of Egypt. In fact, if they don't go there a few days after they come out of Egypt, they're going to be in serious trouble in a short period of time. When a person gets saved, if they want to be strong and healthy in the desert of this world, they better find a place where palm trees are growing together by the water. So the palm tree is a symbol of the believer. There's another tree that's mentioned 40 times in the Bible, and it's a symbol of the nation of Israel. That's the fig tree. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24, and we'll see that. The 24th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24, reading at verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And the princes of Judah were the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. So here we see two baskets of figs, the fruit of the fig tree. And God says they symbolize two groups of Israelites, the good and the evil. Now when the Lord Jesus placed the curse on the fig tree in Matthew 21, he was doing it as a symbol of the nation of Israel. When he spoke of the fig tree budding in the last days, he was speaking of the fig tree as a symbol of the nation of Israel. But there's another very interesting tree, one that you can spend a long time studying, called the olive tree. It's mentioned over 40 times, and it's a symbol, I believe, of a Spirit-empowered witness. One very obvious passage we can note quickly is Revelation chapter 11. The olive tree, a symbol in some way or another, every time you see it in those 40 times, a symbol of a Spirit-empowered witness. Notice what we read in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. The witnesses he's talking about here. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Notice this. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, if you want to spend some time studying something very interesting, you can go find that in the Old Testament and see where it was prophesied that these two witnesses were going to come, and here we see these Spirit-empowered witnesses being symbolized by olive trees. We noted in our first message how oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it's only natural that the tree from which the oil comes would symbolize a Spirit-empowered witness, and you'll find that to be true in all of the 40 cases when you find the olive tree mentioned. One of the most interesting trees is the cedar. It's mentioned 50 times.
And the cedar is a symbol of kingdom glory. And we're talking, remember, about the complexity of Bible symbols. To give you some idea of the complexity, I spent 3 hours studying the cedar. We're going to cover it in 3 minutes. The cedar tree is a symbol of kingdom glory. Sometimes it's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's Satan's counterfeit kingdom, the one that he's seeking to establish right here in the world. It's quite interesting, I believe, that the whole of Solomon's temple was made out of cedar wood. It's made from cedar trees. The Lord wouldn't let David build him a temple of cedar. In fact, he wanted to. He started gathering the materials, and the Lord stopped him. He said, "When did I ever tell you to build me a temple out of cedar? Or when did I ever command the children of Israel to build me a temple out of cedar trees?" There's God guarding his symbols again. Because as we've seen so many times, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in rejection. He couldn't picture the kingdom glory. It had to be Solomon. Solomon, who pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in his 1,000-year reign, he was the one who built the temple, and he built it completely out of cedar. Now let me show you how interesting this gets. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 31. And I tell you, if you don't understand something about trees, you'll never understand the book of Ezekiel, because it's loaded with them. Ezekiel chapter 31 and verse 1. "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the 3rd month, in the 1st day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, Whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian," a symbol of the devil, "was a cedar in Lebanon." Here's Satan's counterfeit kingdom now, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great, a symbol of people and tongues and nations. The deep set him up on high, with her rivers running about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven," remember Matthew 13, "all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations." And here we see the kingdom glory of Satan. And sometime when you have time, if you study that chapter, you'll find out just how clearly that's true. But by way of contrast, look at Ezekiel chapter 17. Because there in chapter 31, we have the kingdom glory of Satan. He's called a cedar. But here we have the kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus in Ezekiel 17 and verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, and the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Now there we see the Lord Jesus pictured in his kingdom glory. And every time you find the cedar tree, it's one or the other, is the kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus, or the kingdom glory, the counterfeit kingdom glory of Satan. Now if we had time, we could talk about the bramble, which is a symbol of Satan. We talk about the tree of knowledge, a symbol of man's wisdom. We look at the tree of life, another symbol of the Lord Jesus. Or we could talk about the time when the trees went forth to anoint a king over them. That's a very interesting story. As I said at the beginning, there are some that we couldn't talk about because I don't have the understanding to know what they symbolize. One of those is the fir tree. Spent a long time studying that and still don't have the slightest idea what it's a symbol of. But there's one other tree that I want you to notice. Five times it's called a tree in the New Testament. The cross of Calvary. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Apostle Peter said, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who His own self bare our sin in His own body on the tree. So sometimes the tree is a symbol of the cross, and we'll look at just one of those times in the Old Testament if you'll look at Exodus chapter 15. Now see, some of you thought I was never going to turn to the last scripture. But this is it. Exodus chapter 15 and reading verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, or poison. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved it. Now here we have a very interesting symbol. It has so many applications, we don't have time to go into all of them. But water is a symbol of the Word of God. If you run into any bitter passages in the Bible, if you put the cross right in the middle of it, you'll come to a great understanding of it. Water in the Bible is a symbol of humanity. Great multitudes of people and tongues and nations. We see that there in the book of the Revelation. It's a very bitter thing when you look at the human race. But when you put the tree right in the middle of it, when you see how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and those bitter waters can become sweet by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's so important that we understand these symbols, because without them, so much of what the Bible is saying to us is lost. I mean, it's really important when you stop to think about it that these few words right there in the Bible, it's important when they're a symbol to us of the cross of Calvary, of that tree where men slew the Lord Jesus and hung Him there. It's not really important when you stop to think about it being simply an old historical event. Time when a bunch of fellows got together and cut down a tree back in the Old Testament days. But I believe you've seen a little bit tonight of the complexity of Bible symbols. Hopefully we'll keep it a little more simple than this from now on, but you can get into this thing and you can start out with a general subject, a general symbol, and follow that thing, and that river branches off into several more, and those branch off into several more, until it covers the whole of the Word of God, everywhere you look. And it's like that because God wants us to keep in mind that great tree where His Son and our Savior was crucified. He wants us to remember the Lord Jesus, who His own self bare our sin in His own body on the tree. And He wants you to remember tonight that if you don't know Him as your Savior, if you're willing to put your faith and trust in the finished work that was accomplished there upon that tree, this very night, before you rest, you can have the gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads in a closing prayer.